All right. I had the wrong. I wrote the wrong scripture down yesterday. We said go to 1 Samuel. We need to go to 2 Samuel. And this is still about the oracle. 2 Samuel chapter 16. So just a minute. Yeah, 16:23. Anybody know who Absalom was?
Son of David, right?
Mm-mm. I don't think so. I think he was son of Saul. But he became, he and David were real good, close friends. Anyway, this is where Absalom enters Jerusalem. And let's just look at one verse.
Absalom says it went into his father's
house. Yeah, I think it is Saul.
I think it's Saul is king then during that time. All right, just read one verse, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was this, as if a man inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, the issue is it's because he gave such good advice. He warned when Saul was still trying to kill David, and he warned him where he was. I mean, it was David began to depend on the counsel of Ahithophel. But the point of it is, his counsel was as if David had inquired at the oracle. So it's just a metaphor for really good advice. But it's the oracle is the most, it's like the voice of God speaking.
So Jesus Christ was the oracle, or spoke as the oracle.
Well,
I'm confused by that, because yesterday we talked about the oracle being a physical place.
Right. It's the location of when the temple was finished and everything was done. Then the name of the inner sanctum was the oracle, but the real name was the under the wings of the cherubim. That place is called the oracle, and I think it would be better to say it was not God. It was Jesus. It was not Jesus Christ. It was God that was spoke at the oracle.
There was a scripture that we read yesterday that described the oracle as a physical place. Where is that?
Oh, that was in 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 6. Let's go there.
I noticed two verses earlier. It talks about Absalom being David's son.
Okay.
You're right, Pete.
All right, go to 1 Kings 6. First Kings chapter 6. Start in verse 16. Well, that's not verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within the boards with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling, and he covered them on the inside with wood, and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. Now this is talking about the Holy of Holies, is what he's talking about. It was 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And in that was only the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim on top of the ark, and the mercy seat covering up what was in the ark. But the place, it's normally described as a place under the wings of the cherubim, but it's generally described as the oracle is in the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies.
20 kind of describes it.
Yeah. Go ahead. Where did we stop at?
An oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So.
See, again, but it's confusing because normally the oracle is under the wings of the cherubim. But they give it also as the oracle within, it's just within the Holy of Holies. And here's he was building the Holy of Holies at this point.
So it is a place, and yet when it's referred to,
it's as if God were speaking.
Yeah, that's where God spoke from. That was his
the oracle.
Oracle.
Right. So it wasn't Jesus Christ, it was God.
And so when we speak, or when Jesus spoke, it was from that place.
From the oracle of God.
Yeah.
And that's why it says if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
Yeah. And that can happen if repentance, abandonment, cross.
Yeah, because that fulfills it. Again, it's the mind of Christ, which is empty, filled only with the Holy Spirit and a direct connection to God. So that's why the oracle was, he did nothing of himself. Could say he did only what the oracle, he saw the oracle doing. All right, let's go to Hebrews 5. No, wait a minute, we didn't finish. In verse 21, so Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made two cherubim of olive trees, each 10 cubits high. And then they talk about the size of the wings. It's the size of the wings, 5 cubits was on the one wing of the cherubim and 5 cubits the other. So it was 5 cubits. This is the royal cubit, 25 inches. So how much is 5 times 25?
125.
I was being facetious.
So
125 inches is how many feet? About 10 feet, a little over 10 feet. So that's how the cherubim were.
Yeah, and so between the two of them is like 20 feet wide.
Yeah, and it just about touched the walls. So we see it always from this place where they're only over the...
on the ark is where we think of, where
right.
I think of.
But it's on the ark, but the wings overshadow it. That place under the wings on the mercy seat is the oracle.
Yeah, and then if you think of it in terms of gold on the outside and gold on the inside, that's the glory of God symbolically.
Amen.
So from that place God speaks. That's pretty powerful.
And also, but it's now that is within us. That's what we have to see. That's the closet. When we go into the closet, that's the innermost sanctuary in us. Where there's nothing. There's no reference to anything that has anything to do with time and space. There's no reference with anything to do with the future or no reference to anything that has done with the past. It's all the now.
That's so godlike to minimize the idea of what a closet is. Isn't that funny?
All right, let's go to Hebrews 5.
When the cross is really this glorious place.
Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to go on to salt. Starting verse 11. Well, in 10, it says, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is, remember that Jesus Christ wasn't a high priest after the order of Aaron. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's two different. The one was a parable, the other the reality. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, a better way of saying that is to discern soul from spirit. Now, and again, it says you are yet babes because you're still in the world. And that's really the only thing you really, really know is that your sin is forgiven, and that's wonderful. But there's much more than the sin being forgiven. That's why we are counseled to live in that manifest place which is called the oracle. And so we can't help but speak from that place. Let's close a circle on oracle and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Start in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, this is the predicate for what everything that it's the belief and the certainty and that the end of all things is at hand. It's here, it's just not seen yet. Above all things, have fervent, excuse me. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And sober, remember what that means. It doesn't mean not drunk. It means right thinking. And then it's going to define what that is. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So that wraps up why if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Everybody understand that? But you can't speak as the oracle of God or speak as of from the oracles of God unless that's where you live. You can visit it every once in a while, but that's like, you know, that's like somebody else had. When you were a child, if somebody else besides your parents, besides your mother or father, or in this case the mother, you could, you just went and visited her every once in a while. But the Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. Okay. Now let's do salt. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 2. But do you see how the salt and the oracle, the meanings are intertwined? And that's why we're studying it together. Leviticus chapter 2. Did I ever tell you the pages of my Bible stick together? Many years of grime.
First today.
What'd you say?
The first time I've heard that today.
Let's go to this is called the Law of the Offerings. So let's start in verse 10. Don't start there. Verse 13. And every oblation or sacrifice of thy meat offer thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn broken out of full ears. Well, it goes on. But anyway, there can be no offering that isn't salted. That's the bottom line. And if we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice from Romans 12, then we can't, the offering is not accepted unless it's with salt. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, then go to Numbers.
That's called jerky.
Huh?
Very little.
No, I don't want to know what that. Numbers chapter 18. Peanut gallery is misbehaving.
I know that is a little weird, but
what is weird?
Well, just what I said.
I don't know what you said.
I said it's called jerky. When you put salt on meat, it preserves it. And it's good for a long time. It's part of the parable. And when they discovered that, then, you know, meat had value over time. So, even though it's weird, it's not untrue. The salt preserves. And it, I think it enhances the parable.
Okay.
All thoughts.
Just one verse. Verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Covenant of salt forever. All right, let's go to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles.
Sure.
Second Chronicles 13. Well, let's just start in verse 3, otherwise we have to go through all that other stuff. Then Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, of being mighty of valor. And Abijah stood up upon the mount Zemaraim, which is the mount of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt." I love that.
That's kind of an unusual thing to say.
It's a covenant forever. I mean, it's a the king gave the kingdom to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt.
But there was no specific salt covenant, was there? I mean, he's using some license here, it sounds like.
He's using what?
License. He's using.
No, go back to what we just read.
And that was a covenant of salt, what we just read?
Yeah.
I know all the offerings had to be salted. I just didn't think of it as a specific.
It's a it has to be a covenant of salt, otherwise it wouldn't be eternal. He gave the kingdom of Israel to David and to his offspring. And who is his offspring? His offspring is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But it was all started with a covenant of salt to David.
I see it. I just don't think of the words as, "Now I'm going to give you a covenant of salt." He's giving you covenants, but I just never thought of that as a covenant. A covenant's a big.
That's why we're reading this.
Big word.
That's why we're reading this.
I'm not opposed to it, by the way.
That's good. That's big of you. All right, now.
For the record.
Now let's go to, we're going to look at all three of them then. Go to Matthew first, Matthew 5. Did I ever tell you my Bible's pages stick together? Oh, man. Verse 14. No, excuse me, 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world.
What does savor mean here? I know what savor means, but I'm sure there's a different meaning here.
Savor. It's taste. It's saltiness.
I thought it was something more profound than that.
No, it's if it loses if the salt has lost its saltiness, its savor, then it's good for nothing. And how do you lose its savor? It loses its savor by being mixed with time, or mixed with time and space. Then you'll create a doctrine that has effect in the, in time and space instead of eternity. This is why I let your speech be seasoned with salt. All right, let's look at the same thing in Mark 9. Well, it's not the same, but it's similar. Okay, let's start in verse 42. No, is that right? Yeah. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck, or hanged around his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And remember, the word offend is scandalon, scandalon. And the little one, it means new believer. And you offend by what? What's the offense?
Self-seeking.
Hmm?
Self-seeking. And
well, anything that has to do with the betterment of self, the seeking for self. Anytime self is in the picture, and especially teaching people how to do stuff, then it's, I mean, it's an offense that you can't hardly talk about because it's so odious. And yet it's an offense. It's just about all we see is this is an offense. Teaching people how to be better parents or better this, or how to be a Christian so you can make money, or ad nauseum. Anytime, because the cross then is ignored. And so you have a, you're teaching people in the name of God or in the name of Jesus Christ to benefit the evil one. Anybody understand that? The minute you stop preaching the cross, because there's only two theologies. There's the theology of glory, which is self-betterment in some way, and the theology of the cross, which is your death and his life. And the moment you start telling somebody how to do something to improve their lot, then you are offending that little one. It would be better for you that a millstone were hung about your neck and you were cast into the sea. And that's a direct reference to the what happened in, with the offerings. The offerings weren't just looked at from the outside. They were cut open and inspected on the inside. And if there were fat inside in the wrong place, then that nothing could be done with that animal that's now dead except it be put on a barge. Millstones were tied around its neck and or its body, and it went to the depth of the Dead Sea. And sometimes, when the animals that were dedicated, remember those, they had to be within a 12-mile radius or 16-mile radius, excuse me, of Jerusalem. if the animal strayed 1 foot, then it couldn't be used to feed the hungry. It had to be taken back outside the temple. Its throat was cut, or in many cases it was taken alive and put on that barge, and alive it was cast into the sea with a millstone around its neck. So this is a biggie, and it's so tempting. Tell people how to improve their lot. All right, that's not what we're studying. So, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, and the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter to halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not. This really gets ugly. And the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire was not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. That's pretty intense. But again, it's this component of eternity that must so pervade your life that there is no breath given to anything. Anything in the world. That's why if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And these are the hardest words that you can possibly preach. That's a good place to stop. We got some more assaults. But the important thing to understand is how the oracle and salt are intertwined. It's a parable saying the same thing over and over and over. Anybody? Gary, you're musing.
Well,
you're chewing while you're musing.
A couple of things really stood out to me this morning was the closet parable. I kind of made a joke out of it, but it is funny to me that the word closet is so unglamorous.
But that's not the Greek word. It just means the inner chamber.
Well, what we've been given to think of in terms of it is the word closet, and it's not a very cool place. Little dark room, and yet what it is the oracle place, which is the most glorious position there is, and to see
right,
the difference is
what, one of the things that just makes me crazy is there when I was visiting all these churches, and two or three times I heard from different preachers that what you need to do is you need to set aside one of the closets in your house and make it a beautiful place with flowers and on and on and on about. That's one of the churches that asked me to leave because I said, that's crap.
Well, I saw something else. Let's see if we can agree on. The idea of we're always talking about Jesus emptying himself and the mind of Christ and those two phenomena. Jesus being Son of Man emptied himself of that position.
And then it was tested.
But he knew he was of flesh, but he knew he was of God too. And then the emptying of self, himself as man, Son of Man, then he has the mind of Christ, which is a mind that's in league with God.
Well, that's not what it says. It says it's empty.
Well, so like he's an automaton, that's what that implies.
Well, no, it's perfect obedience.
Obedience to what? If you have an empty mind, there's nothing there.
That's the point. His constant attempt. And by the way, he didn't know for sure that he was Son of God until he was baptized.
Okay, let's talk about after that.
Okay, after that, then that's when the first thing that happened was the first temptation of his mind. He was hungry. Go make some, cast some, you know, all the different things he said. But then his mind kept testing him. The evil one kept testing him all the way to the cross. But he never fell for it. He thought about falling for it three different times that we know of. But he never did. He asked for forgiveness, or he said, get out.
Okay, so in the position of resurrection, what is the mind then?
It's empty to the point of a vacuum, so that with only filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so it is filled with something.
The Holy Spirit, yeah.
And that Holy Spirit is not nothing. It is, again, in league with
but
God.
But from the standpoint of how we respond to it, it has to be seen as nothing except the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you'll find some excuse to go back and use it to make friends with the evil one.
Yeah, but I think at this point, if our senses have been exercised to discern good and evil, those temptations will not be fallen for, and you'll remain in that pristine place where you are empty and full at the same time. It's a kind of a contradiction of terms.
Well, again,
and so Jesus then walked and said, I only do that which I see my Father do. So it's like we use the word empty to describe that place, and yet it's the fullest place there is. So I find that
well, that's the word. The word means, it's the same word that means, let this mind be in, which was also in Christ Jesus. So though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation is the word kino, which is a word for a voidness.
Yeah, there was no concern for himself at all. Reputation.
No, but there was not just that. There was no concern. There was no leaning on the arm of understanding of his mind. He always remained in that empty position. He was tempted to leave it, as we said, three times. But he didn't. And then finally, he my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was spoken from the heart.
Yeah.
And there was no answer.
And he was forsaken.
Except the resurrection. No. There's no way, no how can you bring your mind back into it. When you bring your mind back into it, then you're back into that child position. The salt has lost its savor. It's not what we think this word means. When it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, it gave us the definition. And then he said over and over, more than once, I do nothing of myself. Because he knew this mind, this thing, was the evil one. It wasn't Satan in a red suit running around. It was his mind, the same as it was with Adam and Eve. Mind has always been referenced as a snake in early cultures.
Yeah, I think that's a given. I'm not opposing that.
All right, we can continue this tomorrow. Take a big guy.